Let's read John 3, verses 16 and 17. Are you there? Let's read it out loud. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Now, folks, it's very important for us to understand, that God is. Because everything we do as a believer is based on the truth that God is. See, if we can't get that part right, then we can't get Jesus' part right. We can't get the Holy Ghost part right. Because it starts with God. And we have to get a clear understanding of who God really is. And you may say, well, we know that. Well, you may have heard it. But as his body, we don't know it. Because if we knew it, the world would be different. If we knew it, some of the things that we do, we would stop doing. Our vocabulary would change. The things we do under the guise of entertainment would be different. Because we would understand just who we're talking about when we say the name God. It would have a meaning. Now, we talked about the one true God, and we talked about I am, and you need to get those messages and listen to them so you'll know where we are. But it's very important. In Matthew 16, you don't have to turn there if you don't want to, but that's when, you know, God told Peter that on the revelation that God gave Peter that Jesus is the Christ, God was going to build a church. And the gates of hell would not prevail against it. And we get excited about it, but then we turn around and we let the devil stop us just about at every turn. Why? We didn't understand who it was that's making it possible for the church to be able to stop the gates of hell. We have to get the understanding as to who God is. We have to. One of the ways you get to know about someone is about their character and their nature. And often that's found in their name. Names mean something. You know, that's why you need to be mindful about what you name your children. Because you don't know what you're calling them every time you call their name. God is the one that decided Abraham would be father of many nations. Abram didn't mean that. Abram meant like exalted father. But God didn't say you're going to be an exalted father. God said you're going to be a father of many nations. So God had to change his name to Abraham, which means father of multitudes, because that's what God had in mind for him. And every time his name was called, his calling was called and confirmed. So we need to be mindful about it. When I was out in the world, yeah, I had a nickname, but it meant something. It meant something. And when people heard it, they knew what to expect. Isn't it interesting? I find it interesting. I'll say it this way. I find it interesting that the world will accept sin from sinners, but will not accept sin from believers. Why? Because they say they are believers, and their actions are not lining up with their name. That's why the enemy comes and works so hard to get us to act contrary to who we say we are, because, I mean, the body is guilty of it. We say those so-called Christians. That's what people say. Those so-called, they supposed to be believers. I was thinking about that, and I came to a, I don't know if it's a popular or unpopular conclusion. They're right. They're right. We're supposed to be better than that. We're not supposed to be out there sinning. We're not supposed to be acting like them. They should be able to tell by watching us who we are. They shouldn't see us smeared all over the newspapers and social media and all this stuff, getting caught in compromising positions. Why does that happen? We don't really understand just who it is that we're calling God. And so we're going to spend whatever time God says to get a better understanding as to who God really is, because our victory is dependent on it. Hebrews 11:6 says, "But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe," what? "That he is." The Contemporary English Version said you must believe God is real. The Expanded Bible says you must believe God is real and exists. You must believe it. If you don't believe it, everything that the Bible said about God won't matter to you. Or if you're unsure that it applies to you, it's the same as not believing it. Too many of us, when I say us, I don't mean necessarily us present, I mean believers, the body at whole, are stuck in some negative situations because we have doubts. That's why God wanted me to say what he said about looking at mountains. Mountains can cause doubts. But it's because you'll wonder, God, if you told me to go there, why is there this big mountain in the way? And we start wondering. Moses was wondering why God thought that he, Moses, could go before Pharaoh. And he even said, if you read that account, he said, "Who am I that you should send me?" And God never answered his question. If you read that account, you'll find out God said, "Certainly I'll be with you." He didn't tell him why he sent him. He just said, "Certainly I will be with you." And then he told him his name, "I am." Why did he say that? Because he is. He wanted Moses, he wanted Moses to know, just like he wants us to know, there isn't a place we can go that he ain't there with us. That's why he could say, "I am." Tell Moses, let him know, "I am sent you." So Moses knew, no matter where I go, God is right there with me. And he's not going to just stand there dormant. If he's with me, he's going to do whatever is necessary for me to accomplish what he said. But I have to understand that it's him and not me. And from that, God gave me this revelation. Who you are is never as important as who's with you. Remember when Elijah and the servant were in Dothan, and the servant went out and saw all the enemy's chariots around and had a panic attack. And he came running to Elisha. You can see him now. What are we going to do? What are we going to do? You know, and Elijah said, "Well, they're more with us than there are with them. Father, open his eyes." And they saw on the mountain. See, mountains can be to your advantage. They saw the mountaintops filled with chariots and flames of fire surrounding Elisha. Why? "I am" was there. See, so when we hear "I am," we should immediately get this vision that God is all around us. just ready to handle something. That'll change your attitude about things. You won't be depressed or oppressed or anything like that, because you'll know. But if you go to, well, okay, who wants me to share this about I am? As you go through the various translations in Hebrews, when God said, I will never leave you nor forsake you, one translation says he will never desert you. Another says he will never leave you nor let you be alone. One says he will always be by your side. He'll never be away from you. He'll never let you go. He'll never run away. We need to understand that. Now in Genesis 14, because we're going to look at some things in Genesis, God miraculously caused Abram and his 318-man army to whip the armies of five kings and gather up the spoils. And then in verse 18, Melchizedek, the king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of the God Most High. Say God Most High. And he blessed him, meaning Abram, and said, blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. And he gave him a tithe of all. Abram gave Melchizedek a tithe. Now the king of Sodom said to Abram, give me the persons and take the goods for yourself. But Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have raised my hand to the Lord God Most High, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take nothing from a thread to a sandal strap, that which I will not take anything that is yours, lest you should say, I have made Abram rich. So Abram knew, he knew God as the Most High. In chapter 15, God revealed another part of his character to Abram. He said, I am your shield and your exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord, what will you give me, seeing I go childless? And I'm thinking, wait a minute. God just said, I am your shield and I'm your exceeding great reward. Why are you concerned about whether or not you're childless? I'm going to take care of that. Abraham didn't see God in that light yet. I should say Abram didn't yet. Then Abram said, look, you had given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him saying, this one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir. Then he brought him outside and said, look toward heaven and count the stars if you are able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. So God took Abram outside and said, if you can count the stars, that's how your descendants will be. And he couldn't count the stars. There's just too many. Well, that's how his descendants were going to be. Again, that should have sealed the deal. Verse 6 says, and he believed the Lord. And I'm thinking, did he really? Because when someone says to me, I believe God, I'm going to take you at your word, but I'm also going to watch what you do. And if your actions continually line up with you believe the Lord, fine. But if it doesn't, then you have some soul searching to do. So Abram said he believed the Lord, but we get to verse 16, to chapter 16. I'm sorry, verse 16. Now Sarah, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. And she had an Egyptian maidservant whose name was Hagar. How'd she get there? Because when God sent Abram out and told him what direction to go, Abram encountered a famine. And he didn't see famine anywhere in the equation. So he said, I'm going to Egypt. Because they ain't got no famine in Egypt. I'm sure he used proper English, but you know what I mean. And so he had to lie his way into Egypt. And God had to intervene. And so he gets sent out of Egypt with more stuff. But in that stuff was this little number called Hagar. See, we need to know, folks, when we're not where we're supposed to be, we could wind up with some excess baggage that could come to haunt us further down the line. Okay? So Sarah, verse 2, So Sarah said to Abram, "See now, the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. Please go into my maid. Perhaps I shall obtain children by her." And Abram heeded the voice of Sarai. And I'm asking myself, why? You had a word from God. But this is what happens. They were 10 years in Canaan. So for at least 10 years, they were trying to have children. At least. God said that Abram was going to have descendants that couldn't be numbered like the stars. And so for 10 years, he's leaning to his own understanding, doing what he knows to do to try and have children, and it's not working. I'm sure the enemy was sitting on his shoulder saying, "Yeah, right, how many descendants you got now, chief? Did God really say that? Or did you just eat too much that night? Because it's been 10 years, what have you got to show for it? You're not getting any younger. Your wife's no spring chicken now. You're going to have to do something else." And he was probably saying similar things to Sarai. Because I don't think any wife is going to say to her husband, "Take my maid, please." You know, okay. But Abram heeded Sarah. And he took Hagar, and she conceived. But see, there was still an aspect of God's character that Abram hadn't figured out. He knew shield. He knew great reward. He even knew Most High. He knew the Lord who brought you out. But in chapter 17, God reveals something about himself that changed the way Abraham thought about God. It begins, it's in verse 1. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, what? "I am Almighty God." He said, "I am Almighty God." Abram probably thought, whoa. See, God was teaching Abraham more about himself. See, in the Hebrews, God Almighty, or Almighty God, is El Shaddai. El Shaddai. El is singular for Elohim. Shaddai means sufficient, all-sufficient, self-sufficient. And when you look up self-sufficient, it means you don't need anybody or anything to do what you need to do for yourself or for someone else. I'm just paraphrasing the translation. And so when God said, "I am the all-sufficient one, I am able to supply your needs or anyone else's needs all by myself. I don't need anybody's assistance to do what I want to have done." That meant something to Abram. for whatever reason, he got the revelation. El Shaddai means the Almighty God. The Almighty, self-sufficient God. That means that God is adequate. Listen to this. God is adequate to deal victoriously and, if necessary, destructively with any of his enemies. You need to think about that. It highlights the fact that God can handle any situation concerning his people.
Yes. Any.
Any situation. Thank you. Doesn't matter what it is or who it is or how many of them it is. El Shaddai got it covered.
Yes. Yes.
If we understood that, we wouldn't get so upset when things happen. We work ourselves up into a fit because something comes like, oh, I don't know what I'm going to do. And you start down the list on your prayer line, just calling folks up, going to different people, trying to get a word that will comfort you through this. You already have a word. El Shaddai's got it covered. God Almighty, who doesn't need help from anybody, will handle this. That's why he said to them on the side of the Red Sea, hold your peace. Remain at rest. I got this. And that's what we have to do. We have to understand that we're talking about the Almighty God. And if we really believe that God is Almighty, not only will we change the way we think, we'll change the way we act. Because we're children of the Almighty God. There's no reason to be discouraged when you have El Shaddai on your side. There's absolutely no reason to be concerned about anything. God's got it covered. So when you hear God Almighty, you should get excited. Something should happen to you. You make your body start. If you don't act right, El Shaddai is going to be all over your case. Your body go. Okay. Because it knows you know. See, you're only as weak as your thoughts. You need to understand that. And the enemy's job is to try and make us think less of ourselves. And if he can get us to think less of ourselves and we were made by God, then naturally we think less of God. Because after all, if he was the Almighty God, why am I going through this? You ever stop to think that maybe you're going through it so you can prove that he's the Almighty God? Maybe you're going through it so that others watching you go through it will get to know that he's the Almighty God. We have to understand those things. God never said that we wouldn't have any problems. He said, thanks be to him who always does what? Causes us to triumph in Christ Jesus. Why? He's the Almighty God. He's El Shaddai. I guess we should be a superhero. This is a job for El Shaddai. And that's the way we need to think about everything that comes up. The only place the devil can defeat you is in your thought life. But if your thoughts are always El Shaddai, the Almighty God, got this thing covered. I don't have to concern myself, or it's probably better said this way, all I have to do is make sure I'm doing the things that he tells me to do. That's all. See, most of the time, we give the devil too much credit. See, yes, he may be over here causing up a stir, but God told you to go over there. But it looks better over there. It has things over there you like. So you find a reason to come over here, and you find yourself surrounded by stuff that you would never, God never intended for you to have to deal with. But you made a choice. Now, just because you made the choice to come over here, God's not going to run away from you and say, that's what they get. He didn't, when Abram went to Egypt, God didn't just leave him there. God got on the case of the Egyptian king, and they didn't harm Abram or Sarai or any of his entourage, and they sent him out with more than they came in with. I mean, just to get rid of them. Take everything. Here, go, please. You know? Now, that doesn't mean you go where God tells you not to, thinking you're going to get more stuff. Okay. All right. But we have to remember that we have El Shaddai, the Almighty God, who needs nobody's help and nobody's assistance. That's, folks, that's why Proverbs is so important. When it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Stop leaning to your own understanding. El Shaddai doesn't need your help. He just needs your obedience. He just needs you to believe that he's the Almighty God. Like the song said, I am the one for which nothing is too hard. So stop trying to figure out how to handle your circumstances. El Shaddai has already figured it out. He's got it covered. And you know something? He's bigger than any problems you'll encounter in 10 lifetimes. He's bigger. He's bigger. We have to know it. We have to settle it. And we have to let our actions line up with it. Because that's who we have on our side. I'm about to close, but we have this nice cake. Every good cake needs icing, as far as I'm concerned. You ready for some icing? After I read when God revealed to Abram back in Genesis 17 that he is El Shaddai, I looked through every other chapter twice. After God said, I am the Almighty God, he never once identified himself to Abram or Abraham, according to the scripture. There was no need. When he said, I am El Shaddai, Abram said, yes! I got this thing! And God never needed to say, I am the God who brought you out. I am the Most High. He never had to say that anymore. He said, Abram, I'm El Shaddai. Abram was like, I got this. I got this. So when El Shaddai said, sacrifice Isaac, no problem. No problem. Because Abraham knew without a shadow of doubt that God had it covered. Yes, yes. He knew what God had said concerning Isaac, and he knew what God was saying now, and he didn't concern himself with how God was going to work it out. He was too busy focused on being obedient to what God said to him, trusting that God would do whatever was necessary to bring his word to pass, and that hasn't changed. We need to understand that that has not changed. We need to stop acting like it's changed. Yeah, I know this is 2015, but not as far as God's concerned. He's still God. And he still has every bit of power that he's always had. He doesn't need anybody to give him any boosts or anything. He can handle this thing by himself. And we have to understand that. We have to put our trust in El Shaddai, all-sufficient, self-sufficient, almighty God. That's got to mean something to us, folks.
Yes, sir.
It has to mean something. When we hear it, something should happen. We shouldn't be able to just have casual, sit down. Yeah, God told me this. And yeah, I was talking about it. And yeah, God said, God told me that I was supposed to give this, to me, ridiculous amount to this ministry. And I got so excited because this is God, I couldn't wait to go and do it. Can you imagine El Shaddai asked me to do this? We get excited about it because it means something to us. And when things meet, when you have real, true meaning of things, you act, your whole countenance changes. Everything about you is different. And people can see. It's no different in the early church. When you know, the religious leaders wanted an explanation as to the why the impotent man, the lame man, was healed. It was no different. They said when they saw that these were just regular folk talking like this, they knew they had to be with Jesus. They knew it. Why? Because Peter and those others in the early church were absolutely convinced that it was the Almighty God through the name of Jesus that made that man whole. And no threat could take that from them. And they believed it to the point where they, and proclaimed it with such feeling, with such resolve, 3,000 people got saved. In the midst of, don't teach in that name, don't you teach in that name, you better, don't you do it, I'm not playing with you, 3,000 people receive Jesus because the early church understood the Almighty God. They understood that they were dealing with, it was El Shaddai who was backing up Jesus. That's why I'm saying, if you don't understand that, you're not going to understand everything that Jesus did, because El Shaddai backs him up. And if you don't think that backing is there, I mean, as pastors, we back up the deacons and elders. We back up the leadership. They're saying the things we tell them to say, we back them up, period. That's why you don't like what they say, you have to deal with those who back them up. Well, it's no different. That's just a natural example of what God has set up. He sent Jesus. He backs up Jesus. Period. If we don't believe one, we can't believe the other. He's El Shaddai. And we need to know that El Shaddai will never leave us, never desert us. He'll always be our side, by our side. He'll never be away from us. He'll never run away from us. He will never let us go. And he will defend us against anybody and anything that comes. That needs to be our peace. That needs to be our comfort, folks. That needs to be our confidence, our courage, our joy, our health. Everything about us needs to be underscored by the truth that we believe El Shaddai has got it covered. So what is it that's concerning you? What is it that you're allowing to torment you, to lose sleep, can't eat, pulling your hair out, doing all these things because stuff is coming. When we have El Shaddai, when are we going to start to believe? When are we going to act like we believe it? We know. How many of you have been going through things? Let's raise your hand. Have you had enough? Well, it sounded like one person did. How many of you are going through things? Have you had enough?
Yes.
Okay. See, but that's what I'm talking about, folks. We have to be willing to voice it. I'm tired of going. Have you had enough?
Yes.
What happened to, I've had enough. I've been trying to do this thing on my own for years. I've proven over and over and over I can't do it. I finally realized this is a job for El Shaddai. And I'm willing to turn it all over to him. So everybody that was going through something and you're willing to turn it over to him, meet me right here.